Morning, church. How is everyone today? Good. Good. Trust you'll be better here in a little bit. All right. Open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. And in Ephesians chapter 6, we've been going through this book now verse by verse for a great number of weeks. And we're seeing a pattern in the book of Ephesians that we see indeed in all of Scripture, and then we recognize it in the life of faith, and that is this. We see unfolding in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, and what He has done for His people, and how He has gathered us together into this body called the church. And then, and only then, does he begin to turn to the more practical matters of how we live out that faith. The world continually gets this backwards. They say, well, you need to live a certain way, and then God will do something for you. But the Bible presents, look what God has done for us, and we are saved by it. And then comes, what then shall we do? How should we respond to what God has done? And we're seeing that same thing unfold here in the context of what we're looking at in chapter 6. This is the second part that we're doing concerning children and parents. The first part last week focused on the children. This week we're focusing on the parents, on that side of the equation here. And it's in the context, beginning in chapter 4, when Paul makes a turn and he says, I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So he turns attention. Okay, now, because of all that Christ has done, this is how then you ought to live. And he begins to unfold what we ought to do. And he opens that instruction with some very important words at the beginning of chapter 4, which include key words like humility, gentleness, and patience. That tells us that what is important and what he states up front is this inward attitude of the heart, this attitude of humility. In the book of Philippians, he puts it another way. When he gets to their practical matters, he says, have this mind in you that was in Christ, who humbled himself so much that there was no greater that ever is or ever will be than Jesus Christ, yet he humbled himself to be lower than the lowest. And he says, have that same attitude in yourself. And this is what we're seeing in these chapters as it unfolds. In chapter 5, verse 21, he turns to the issue of submission. And he instructs the church to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. To submit means to put ourselves lower. In other words, to consider them higher, to serve one another. And then he turns to the topic of wives and husbands. Wives have to submit to their husbands as the authority in the household, yet the husband has the higher standard of loving his wife as Christ loved the church, even dying for her. And so it's an important pairing that there is responsibility on each side, the wife and the husband, and we see the same pattern in children and parents. Children are instructed first, obey your parents in the Lord. Then it turns to the parents. And parents, you do not provoke your children to anger, and we'll get to all that. But the pattern is clear. There's responsibility on both sides when people submit to one another. And then what follows this, we'll talk about next week, is the submitting to earthly masters. And that the masters should submit to the Lord in treating their slaves or employees, as we'll see it applies, in a proper way. So, we're going to see these pairs of mutual submission here, and we're going to look in these first four verses. Here's what it says in chapter 6. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you will bless the reading and exposition of this word. I pray that you'll help us to understand what you would have us to gain from it. And Lord, I pray that you indeed will be glorified in it, and that we, your church, will be built up together to be more effective in the ministry you've called us to. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first, before I get, I'm going to look at verse 4, pretty much word for word, to see what it says there so that we're understanding it properly. But before we get there, we have to start with a couple very basic things. First of all is the question, why is parenting so difficult? Why is parenting so difficult? And it's easy to answer that. It's basically two things. Number one, the children are broken. Number two, the parents are broken. This is important for us to understand because this is at odds with what the world teaches. The world teaches that human beings are born perfect and that any problem they ever have is because their parents messed something up or something happened in their childhood or it's some function of the world that they live in or something. But the Bible shows different. The Bible shows that we indeed, by our very nature, are born broken. When Adam and Eve took us into sin, we all fell with them. And we are born lost and born rebels. There's a lot of biblical examples of difficulties playing out in a family. That's what I like about the Old Testament. Just simply lays things out in a very practical way. Everything that's taught in the New Testament, you can find an illustration for it in the life of a real person in the Old Testament. Think about this. Isaac favored Esau, but Isaac's wife favored Jacob, and it resulted in a divided home. And then Jacob favored Joseph, and God had to take Joseph out of the household somewhere else where he would become a man. David spoiled his son Absalom and set a bad example for him, and that brought actual warfare into the household. Then you get to the book of Samuel, we find out Eli failed to discipline his sons, who were also priests, and they brought shame and defeat upon the people of Israel. And even Samuel, who was so faithful in the Lord, his children didn't quite turn out right. The interesting thing about Samuel's situation is it never says why they didn't turn out right. It never assigns blame to Samuel for having done something wrong. And I think that's important for us to note because sometimes things can go wrong because we're all born broken. So we go into parenting with that knowledge that this is why parenting is difficult because we live in a fallen world and we all by nature sin and we pass that on. Now, parenting even for God's people is difficult. We have a tendency to be disobedient. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul reminded his readers, you know, as he told them all the great things that are given us in Jesus Christ, he pauses to remind them, remember, now, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You followed the course of this world, followed the prince of the air, running around simply fulfilling your own desires. And Paul reminds us that helpfully at the beginning of chapter 2 and to remind us that we automatically by our nature crave what is wrong for us. So then what do we do? How do we parent? We want to bring up our children properly. We want to bring them up, to raise them up, to be helpful, to be a blessing, to be in the Lord. What do we do? How do we deal with this? Well, first of all, I have to call in the context of the book of Ephesians and go all the way back to chapter 5, verse 21, because Paul is still unfolding this concept. In verse 21, he was ending up a section, he was talking about walking in love, and he ends this up by saying, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then what follows are examples. And so everything we read all the way through the next section, through chapter 6, verse 9, is in the context of submission. And I'll tell you this, the first step to successful parenting is to submit to the Heavenly Father Himself. We have to be submitted to the Lord or we are no good to our children. There's no room for being prideful in parenting. This whole thing and all this instruction that Paul gives is under the assumption that we are in the body of Christ, believers in Jesus Christ, submitted to the Father, and then and only then will we be able to properly submit and serve one another. We're all to line up under Christ. It called Him, earlier in the book, the head of the church. If we trace it back, we trace back through 5:24 that the wives submit to the husbands, that the church then submits to Christ, that we're to submit to one another. We go all the way back to chapter 1, verse 22, where Christ is called the head over all the church. The entire letter is a succession of submission. So before we can expect our children to obey us, we have to be obeying the Father. There can't be a break in the line. And so it's important we get this first thing right. First is submission to Christ. He is in charge. Now, a lot of people, unfortunately, come alongside Christianity just to help them fix up their lives. They see God as a means to an end. Their goal and their focus is really an improvement of their situation, improvement of their character and their life. And indeed, the gospel does all that for you, but it doesn't do that first. God has to come first. Devotion to the Father has to come first. And submission to His Lordship. So there's no salvation without this, and there's no growing in our salvation without submission to God. And then that submission then is modeled for the child. You understand the best way to teach somebody a skill is to show them, right? And then you allow them to do it and you talk them through it. And then you kind of put them on their own. You don't talk them through it. You let them kind of do it on their own and kind of oversee. This is the same with building up children. Only we have to start with ourselves being obedient to Christ. If we're not obedient to Christ, we can never expect our children to be obedient to us. We've not displayed obedience ourselves. So that's the first step. Now, let's take a close look in verse 4 here at some of the words here. The first thing I want to point out is it starts off addressing this to fathers. Well, in the Greek, there was not a distinct word for mother or father. They would just change the gender of the word. And then if it meant plural, and there were mothers and fathers involved, then they would just use the masculine, the fathers. So this is addressing parents, and you can read it as that. Now, it should preeminently address fathers, because fathers are the designated head of the household. They're the leadership in the home. Doesn't mean they're more important than anyone else. It means they're more accountable. And we see that from the previous context in which they're to love their wives as Christ loves the church. But this is it. This is assigned to parents. Parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In other words, this is a parental responsibility. It doesn't get pushed off on the church. It doesn't get pushed off on the public school. The school does not raise your children. This church does not raise your children, though we should treat them like our own, and we should teach them the very best we can, and we will help you and labor with you in that. But the purpose of the church is not to raise your children. That is your purpose, to raise children. This is assigned to parents. And so this shouldn't be outsourced to someone else. I think you know that there's no situation in which you can put your child in which you will have someone love them as much as you do. And therefore, this responsibility has to be retained by the parents. So children, it says in verse 1, obey in the Lord. Did you notice that when it says in verse 1, it says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In other words, the children here are being treated as believers because they're part of a Christian household. In other words, when you're raising your children and you are a Christian and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you raise your children under that standard according to that model. Now, the modern world's way of looking at this would be, no, you have to let them decide for themselves. You have to let them find their own way and find their own faith. You want me to prove to you right now, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that that is a lie from the evil one? Why don't they tell you the same thing about your children when it comes to playing in the street? Because which is more dangerous? Playing in the street, which can take you out of this life, or playing in false religion, which can take you to eternal damnation? And yet we'll let people tell us, and people will let the world convince them, no, you have to let the children find their own way. No, you don't. You absolutely don't. You wouldn't let them find their own way what to eat. You won't let them find their own way how they should behave in public. You won't let them find their own way as how they should be safe, how they should drive a car. Why would you let them in the eternal matter of faith in Jesus Christ? And this goes for any children in your household. It's becoming a trend in the Western world that children leave the household later and later in life. And there's a whole lot of people done a lot of studies on why that is so and everything else. But understand this. If they are under your roof, if they are dependent upon you, they are still your children and you still raise them in this way. If they don't like that, they can go and they can live on their own and be independent and won't have to worry about it. Because you'll notice the biblical model for parenting and childhood is that the parental bond between parent and child is broken only when the greater bond of marriage supersedes it. It's an interesting way to think about it, isn't it? So this is addressed to fathers. And then it says, do not provoke your children to anger. This is very important for us to understand the context in which Paul is writing this. He is writing this to the ancient Roman world in which the parent, the father in particular, had supreme authority over his household. And in fact, when a child was born, he could accept or reject that child. It was his prerogative. He could have that, if he didn't want that child, he could have that child sold. He could give that child away. He could leave that child exposed on the street. In fact, it was the early Christians. One thing that marked the early Christian church was that they would find children being exposed and they would take them in and adopt them and raise them up because they valued life as we should indeed value it today. But all those things, all those options for the father, they were all legal. But Paul, just like Christianity always grinds against the way the world does things, he says, no, you don't provoke them to anger, you bring them up. You bring them up. Why would you not provoke them to anger? Well, because provoking them to anger, what Paul says in Colossians 3:2, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. See, provocation, provoking your child, is the opposite of encouraging. In other words, it's discouraging to a child to provoke them to anger. Now, what kind of things provoke children to anger? Let me give you a list of a few things. And believe me, I want to do a brain dump of absolutely everything I've learned about parenting and give it to you in one session. It's just not going to happen. I'm giving you the biblical principles. If you want to fill in the gaps, see me afterwards, and we can talk about it. But here are some things that will provoke your children to anger. First on my list is anger. To turn around at them in a rage to correct them. That will provoke them to anger. You must calmly address the child, no matter what they've done wrong, and rationally explain what they did, why it was wrong, and what the punishment is. Another thing that can provoke them to anger is mockery. Do not mock your children. Do not make fun of them. They will pick up on that, and they will learn that. And I know it's tempting. I mean, you've probably seen the video of the people trying to cry alongside their children as their children are throwing a fit, and they're able to mouth the words because they've heard it so many times. But let's not do that. One thing that provokes children to anger is a lack of integrity. In other words, not doing what you say you will do. That will provoke anger in children. And giving them empty threats. I can't tell you how often I've seen it. And it's usually, for some reason, it's 11 o'clock on a Friday night. People are dragging their children around Walmart. And then they're looking like, I can't believe they're throwing a fit. And it's like, maybe because it's 11 o'clock at night, you're dragging them around the store? But they'll correct them and they'll say, stop it or I'll take you out of here. Stop it or we'll go home. Stop it or we'll go home. They never do. They go on through the checkout. They pay for their things. They leave. If you are a parent, do not go to the store with your children unless you're willing to leave it with them. And believe me, they will be. You do it one time. You do it one time. You take that cart up to the front and say, "I'm sorry, my child's throwing a fit, and I'm going to have to come back later," and walk out of the store. Do it. And that your child will just be astonished, like, they actually did it. That's integrity. Don't ever threaten your child with something you're not willing to follow through on. And if you do say something foolish that would be overbearing and unreasonable, tell them so. Tell them, say, "You know I said I'd kill you if you did that again, but I'm not going to kill you." Something else that will provoke your children to anger would be sarcasm. They don't get it. We're not born really knowing sarcasm real well. Don't call them names. When they make a wrong action, when they do something, even if it's just outright rebellious, disobedient to you, do not label them. You always correct their behavior. That is inappropriate behavior. We don't do that. And there's a punishment for that, and here it is. But you don't tell them, "Well, you're just a rotten kid." I've heard people say things to their children, and they wonder why they grow up the way they do. And believe me, going through this list with you, I had to pray through this list and repent of the many times that I did these things. But we were very fortunate, and very early in having children, people came alongside us to help us and teach us. Don't do emotional correction. Don't do emotional correction. In other words, when you're really upset about something, that's not the time. Take a break. Say, "You stay there, I'm going to go over here." And you go over and you kick a pillow or something, not the dog. And then you come back to the child when you've calmed down and you rationally correct them and dispense any kind of punishment that's appropriate. Don't do seesaw enforcement. Don't make a thing a big deal one day and ignore it the next. Don't give them a lack of praise. A lack of praise will actually provoke your children to anger. A lack of praise and reinforcement and positive things will actually cause your child to act out, to misbehave on purpose, because that kind of attention is better than no attention. And so really find the words to praise your children. Don't blame your children for everything that goes wrong. Don't be afraid to repent in front of your child. Don't be afraid to tell your child you are wrong. It will not be long before they realize that sometimes you're wrong. And which do you want the impression to be when they become a teenager? Do you want them thinking of you as the person that is wrong but thinks they're never wrong? Or do you want them thinking of you as the person that is sometimes wrong, admits it, and owns up to it? Sooner or later, they're going to figure out you're wrong sometimes. So embrace it. Repent of it. Don't invalidate their feelings. If they're upset about something, assume they're upset. Don't tell them automatically, "You don't need to cry about that. That's just dumb. Get over it." Find out. Dig in there. Find out what the real problem is. Don't make arbitrary rules. And I'll tell you this. Don't talk too much about the children in their presence. If something happens with the child and the other parent comes in and they're like, "Well, what happened?" And, "Well, so-and-so here did this rotten thing and that terrible thing." Because now you've spread the issue. Just be calm about it. Don't talk too much about them in their presence. And here's one, don't nag. Nagging will go away if you're doing discipline right. If there's a clear consequence for disobedience, then you won't need to nag them over and over and over again to be obedient. They're disobedient one time, you administer the consequence, and then you're enforcing things properly and you're keeping credibility for yourself. So how do we avoid all these things? Lots of prayer. Be filled with the Spirit of God. First, make sure that you yourself are a child of God and submit to God, and then you'll be able to pray, and you'll be able to pray for wisdom. And the Bible promises in the book of James, he says, if anybody lacks wisdom, he ought to pray for it, and God will give it. Because that is God's will for you to be wise. Let's look at this. He goes on to say, rather than provoking them to anger, you should bring them up. This is the word nurturing. We find it in a previous chapter, in chapter 5, verse 29. When it's speaking of how the husband should properly love the wife, he gives an example here. He says, you know, because the two become one flesh in the Bible, Paul treats it that way. He says, yeah, man and woman, that's one flesh. And he goes in verse 29, he says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. That nourishing is to feed it, to take care of it, to clean it, to keep it presentable and healthy. And this is the word he uses for how we ought to bring up children. That means love and encouragement. And it's very clear that this is more than physical provision. And I especially have to say emphatically to fathers, it's not enough for you to bring home the bacon. There has to be more. There's this provision of their emotional and spiritual needs that needs to be taken care of. And I know everyone works, I know everyone is tired, but everything worthwhile requires sacrifice. We have to repent of our self-centeredness if we're really to want to nourish our child properly. We have to repent of the when we say, I deserve a rest, or I've done my part. God wants you to be a nurturing parent. Pray for the energy and the ability to do it. Remember when Jesus taught us about prayer, he said, whatsoever you ask in my name, I'll give it to you. And when he said that, he meant, whatever you ask, that is according to my will. If it's in his name, then it represents his will, right? God wants you to be a good parent. And he will empower you to do so. And we need to ask him. And then we need to put forth the effort. So our first step was to submit to the Heavenly Father. And then this humbly admits that our nature runs counter to nourishing. So bring them up. This is a balanced upbringing, tending to all the needs, physical, emotional, and spiritual. And how does he say we should do that? In the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This word discipline is important. It's used specifically of the discipline of a child. And here's where the Christian family has a head-on collision with the world. Because the world will warn you, no, don't correct them too much. Don't tell them not to do things. Don't tell them any action is wrong because that will break their spirit. But folks, that's exactly what needs to be done. A wild horse is of no value to a human being until it is broken. And then it can be useful and it will actually live a longer and healthier life. Same is true of a human being. Because we're lost, we first must be broken. Because we by nature are rebels, and we must first surrender. The ancient debate of nature versus nurture plays into this. How much of each plays a role, you know. For a while it swung one way where Freudian psychoanalysis was real important to the psychological community, and their basic concept was children are born perfect and then they're corrupted by the world, especially their parents. And then it kind of swings the other way when it goes out of fashion and say, oh, all these things are built in genetic. Well, that leads to a fatalism, and people grow up however they grow up. It doesn't even matter what we do because they're going to grow up the way they grow up because of their genes. The Christian view, the Bible, is middle of the road. We're fallen by nature, but we're raised and disciplined by nurture. And there's a balance between the two. And that we can be brought up by godly parents that teach us right. Our worldview is the very opposite of the world. We know that we're born broken, and we have to be nurtured over toward discipline. Discipline is the loving thing to do, and I'll defer you to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, where the author of Hebrews is writing to believers, and he says, look, God disciplines those whom he loves. Because why would you ever discipline someone? To improve them. You must love them if you're willing to put forth that effort, because discipline is harder than letting them go. At least in the short term. So discipline is the loving thing to do because it helps the child learn this submission and learn this subjection. When they learn to submit to you, later it's easier for them to submit to God. God is our example of discipline. If you want to know how to discipline your child, read the Old Testament. And look at how God deals with the Israelites. He lays out very clearly what the ground rules are. Now, I'll caution you, because you get to the law in the book of Exodus, and it seems to run all the way through Leviticus and part of Numbers and all of Deuteronomy, and there's just all these rules for these poor people of Israel. I'm not telling you to have 100 rules in your house. Matter of fact, start with one. Obey me. And if you don't, here's the consequence, and lay out a clear consequence. And this is exactly what God did with the nation Israel. He gave them all the rules. He goes, this is how you're to live when you're in the promised land, because I'm going to make a great name for myself, and in order to do so, I must show that you're my people. So if you're good, I'm going to bless you in all these ways, but if you're bad, I'm going to curse you in all these ways. And He set it all up front. And if you read the last few chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, you will understand the entire Old Testament, because the entire Old Testament is testing what God said at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. And He sends the prophets, you know, and the nation acts up, and God sends enemies to them, and then He sends prophets to correct them, and then they repent, and they come back in line, and you see His discipline working. He does what He says He's going to do again and again. Now, He does it with grace and mercy. So don't go all hardcore. Don't both of you play bad cop all the time. Discipline is a loving thing to do, and God is our example. We know that an undisciplined athlete will not progress. When you watch professional athletes, there's not a single one of them competing on a professional level that is not self-disciplined in working out, preparing, and practicing. An undisciplined boxer will run at his opponent with his arms flailing, and he'll quickly lose. He'll wear himself out. An undisciplined scholar will not put in the time to study and will end up in error. And an undisciplined child will grow up and be unable to hold a job, unable to comply with society's rules or the civil laws, and will be a burden on his parents and society. And I tell you truly, if we don't discipline our children, life will discipline them later, and the stakes get higher and higher. If they break your rule, it's a slap on the wrist, it's a timeout for a minute, whatever it is that you've set up in your household. But later, when they break society's rules, it gets real serious. And if they break God's rules again and again, their heart hardens, and there's less likelihood of their salvation. We bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So that's discipline. When He says instruction, what He means is not just behavior modification, but also words in teaching them. The example would be the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs opens up and you realize this is a father telling his son the wisdom of God. Now, this may not be welcomed by kids, but it's needed. It's mandatory. By birth into your family, God has assigned authority and responsibility for instructing them in the ways of the Lord to you, the parent. And has assigned that child under your authority. Have you ever thought about it like that? The fact that you had a child is God's way of saying that's your child. That's really important for us to understand and to take up then that responsibility as such. The Bible puts many promises about the proper training and discipline of a child. I'll share just a couple with you. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." See, the older a person gets, the less likely they are to convert. That's just the simple facts of it. The conversion rates of people older and older is lower and lower to Christianity. But train a child up in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's not to say they might not have an excursion or two. Now, my parents brought me up somewhat in church. And we attended a great deal when I was a young boy. But I walked out of a church when I was 17 years old, purposefully deciding I wasn't going to go back to it. But I thought to myself, someday if I ever go back, I want to go to a church like that. 12 years later, God took me into a church like that. And it was pretty incredible. I did not depart from it. Acts 2:39 gives a promise to believers, to new believers, for you and your children. And in fact, Acts 16:30 says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. That does not automatically mean that if you're a saved parent, your children will be saved. But it's extremely encouraging because now they're going to grow up with somebody who exhibits the humility and submission to God that is necessary for salvation. It's amazing to me to watch fathers and their sons or mothers and their daughters in public. Do you ever catch a father and a little, like a 3 or 4 year old, they're standing there doing something and the kid is mimicking the father exactly? They're watching and they're mimicking and they're doing as we do. And that's very encouraging because every day we have the opportunity to do better with the help of God. So it's important for us to take this on, to really try to understand what it means to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Instruction is important because it's not just how something is, but we can go into why with them. Feel free to explain things to your children. You know, you can't do that. Well, why? Answer it one time. Why can't you do that? Okay? Now, the thing we like to say is because I said so, and you can say that because you are the authority in the household, and that is good enough. But you can tell them because that is not appropriate behavior for you. Because that will not be useful to you, or that will cause you problems, or that will hurt you, or that, you know, whatever it is. You can explain why. But especially in spiritual matters, explain why. Why do we do it this way? Why do we have to go to church? Because by our own selves, son, we won't walk the right way. We go there because the power of God will work with us to make us what He wants us to be. Yes, God saves. Salvation is the work of the Lord. He is the author and finisher of our faith. But He does it through His people and through the church. And if you're a parent, through you. If there's never a seed planted, if the soil is never prepared, if it's never watered, why would we ever expect a plant to come up? And if we don't raise our children in the instruction of the Lord, how can we expect then for them to enter into salvation? Children will submit to anyone that they know loves them. And one of the greatest revelations of love is that I care enough about you to see that you behave properly and that you know the Lord.